To him who loved us and washed us of our sins and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God and Father, to him be honor, glory, power, and dominion, now and forever. Amen. God's word for our consideration today we find written in 1 Corinthians in the second chapter, verses 6 through 14. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So far the text. Dearly beloved in Christ Jesus, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. That's what Jesus told his disciples when they asked him one day why he chose to present the words of eternal life so often to people in his public discourses using parables. Just got done telling him the parable of the sower. You probably know that parable of the farmer who went out to his field and sowed his seeds. Some fell on the hard footpath. Some fell on stony soil. Others on thorn-infested earth, and some on the fertile soil. Jesus then went on to relate in this parable how the birds came and gobbled up the seed that fell on the trampled-down footpath, and how some that fell on the ground that was stony sprang up quite well but then got scorched right away because it didn't have any roots. And then the weeds choked out the plants that grew up among the thorns. But then there was some that sprouted forth beautifully and produced an excellent crop. And when the disciples later that night were alone with Jesus and they then asked him, why do you present your teachings using picture language like that? That was his reply. Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but not to them, that is to unbelievers. Well, this morning we want to contemplate this Bible truth as we venture forward farther into Paul's first letter to the Christians at Corinth. We want to ponder together God's greatest secret, which remains, always has been, and remains a secret to the world, lies hidden in the gospel, and it's graciously revealed to us by the working of the Holy Spirit. So as mentioned, we've been focusing on this particular letter of Paul for a number of Sundays, now five in a row. On the second Epiphany Sunday, we considered Paul's introduction to this letter. in which he thanked God for his fellow Christians at Corinth and for the gifts that the Lord bestowed upon them through the gospel ministry Paul had carried on when he had been in their midst as their pastor. 3 weeks back, we heard Paul's words where he reminded the Corinthians, remember they were suffering from that trouble of factions in the church, that the Lord's church is not political, and its beauty is seen in the like-minded confession of Jesus Christ and the truths of his word, which the Holy Spirit creates among believers, and its power lies in the faithful preaching of Christ's cross. 2 weeks back, we considered Paul's words where he contrasted the world's wisdom. And remember, Corinth was that big city that was big on human wisdom. That wisdom is superficial and short-lived in contrast to God's wisdom in Jesus, which lasts and benefits us forever. And then last Sunday, we heard Paul's words from the first part of this chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, where he spoke about how when he had come to Corinth, he came as a mere man, weak and frail, to proclaim the powerful message of Christ crucified. And in that, Paul said, that's what we boast in, not in anything in ourselves. Now this morning, we want to notice how Paul goes on in the second chapter of this letter to highlight how that message of power and wisdom in Christ, as great and wonderful as it is, will ever be a dark, impenetrable mystery to the world. Just think about it. Think about the blueprint of God's great salvation plan in Christ to redeem lost sinners, to rescue us from death and the devil. That was conceived of, as Paul says here in our text, before the world ever was, in the mind of the eternal, all-wise, only true and living God. And so it therefore follows that no one can come to know it, much less accept it as true, using their brain cells. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, Paul writes, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Not even the most learned scholar can acquire this wisdom on their own. He cannot discover the true answer to that question of the ages. How can I, a sinner, ever hope of living in the presence of my holy and righteous God? The best that he can come up with is, well, I will maneuver myself into God's good graces by living a good life. Or, of course, this is another big answer of the world, well, I really don't need a Savior, because there's no all-powerful, all-wise, holy God to whom I'm accountable, and when I die, that's it. Now, there was once a Greek philosopher who was held in high regard by his contemporaries for his great mental acumen, and people told him, you're the wisest of all people that we've ever known. He told them, you know, it's pretty presumptuous for anybody to think of themselves as wise. The best or the most that you can say is that maybe you're a friend of wisdom. Another philosopher, Socrates, said, the only true wisdom is in knowing that you don't know anything. And Epicurus, another ancient philosopher, said, I know that I'm intelligent because I know that I know nothing. These philosophers, without even knowing it, were presenting biblical truth. Think about it. What does man really know? Yeah, he's made a lot of strides in science and technology and creating and or manufacturing weather balloons and things. But even with respect to the things in the natural world, light, electricity, gravity, energy, what constitutes life, where it came to be, how it came to be. Barely scratched the surface. And as far as knowing the mind of God, how he thinks, man doesn't even know what other people are thinking. As Paul says here in our text, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Prophet Isaiah wrote, speaking for the Lord, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? So we can understand, can't we, dear friends, why the Bible very often uses that term secret or mystery to characterize the teachings of the Bible. The Word of God in its fullness, writes Paul in Colossians, is a mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. Paul wrote to Timothy, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. He came down here to become a man, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and then taken up into glory at his ascension. In Ephesians, Paul describes the love relationship between Christ and his church, which married couples are to emulate in their marriage relationship, as a profound mystery. And in the great resurrection chapter, later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says about the doctrine of the resurrection on the last day, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So all these truths and many others in scriptures, it's like they lie hidden away from the world. They lie hidden away in the gospel, which is the same thing as saying they're hidden in Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures, the wisdom and knowledge of God. Picture, if you can, friends, a library shelf on which are found a 30-volume set of Encyclopedia Britannica. Maybe you had them on your shelf at home when you were young. Maybe you still do. Or think about Wikipedia, the online encyclopedia. Or think about your smartphone, which you can use to obtain information on almost any subject. How to fix your vacuum, how to replace a part on your fridge, the best route to take to get to a scenic spot in the mountains with your Maps app. Well, Jesus is the encyclopedic resource to whom we go to get information about all that we need to know about our God. And unlike Wikipedia or your smartphone, which are known to be less than reliable, the information Jesus provides us is 1,000% accurate. Who our Creator is, and what He did in love to save us, and how to get to the magnificent scenery of heaven. That's what John was driving at in those familiar words from his gospel in the first chapter. We know them well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now notice the next passage. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, Jesus, the Word, He has made Him known. One of His prayers later on in His ministry, Jesus prayed, He said, I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You've hidden these things from the wise and learned of the world and revealed them to little children. Yea, Father, for such was Your gracious will. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Christ is the revealer of the hidden secrets of God. And how exactly does He do that? Well, that's the next part of our sermon. How does this knowledge become yours? Well, you know the answer. Paul says it in our text. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So all these things that our eyes couldn't even catch a little glimpse of spiritually, what our ears could not hear with the most best amplifying device ever, nor our minds conceive of in a million years, the Spirit has lovingly revealed to us, enabled us to do what Luther said, to poke out the eyes of our reason and simply listen to what our God has said. When God tells us, you are by nature under My wrath for your sins. You deserve My punishment temporally and eternally. Your righteousnesses, even in My sight, are like filthy rags, worthless for gaining My favor. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand and confess that. And then the truth of the gospel, that God has provided us with the remedy for our sins in Christ. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, next line, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. The Holy Spirit, the great revealer of God's secrets through the Word. Other revelations of the Holy Spirit that He's revealed to you, given you eyes of faith to believe, made your hearts a fertile soil. Jesus is an all-inclusive Savior, sent into the world by God to save all, whatever their race, skin color, and social status, which is a great incentive for us to keep sharing the gospel with the people in our life. That your citizenship is in heaven, not here, from which we eagerly await Christ's return. And that being so, therefore, the highest priority in our life is our soul needs, the blessings of forgiveness, strengthening of our faith through the Word, not the passing pleasures and pastimes of a world that's going to disappear in a moment like steam from the kettle on the stove. Training of our children in Christ, more important even than providing them with a good secular education, as important as that is in the things of this life. Christ's education in the Word, all important for our next generation. Another thing the Lord has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, He's your protector and your guide always in every circumstance of life, your refuge and strength in every trouble, which He uses always for your blessing. And what you ask in Christ's name in prayer, believing, the Father will give you. And then also regarding the moral issues, marriage is between one man and one woman, living together as husband and wife. There are two genders. Human life is sacred, including the life of the unborn. And as we learn from our reading in the Old Testament and also Jesus' words from his Sermon on the Mount, living a life according to the moral precepts of the Ten Commandments as a fruit of our faith and love for Christ is the pathway of blessing. And those who live their lives according to the pattern of the ungodly world, that results in the forfeiture of God's blessings. So the list really, isn't it? It's endless. Endless of the precious truths the Holy Spirit of God has revealed to us. Let's marvel at that. Let us rejoice in it. Let the world despise the gospel as foolishness and view the Bible as a dusty, antiquated relic of the past. We know that it never will change the truth that God's secret wisdom in Christ, the highest wisdom by which we have been saved, and that will lead us safely, finally, into his eternal presence. All praise be to him. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and your thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.